So when I was in 10th grade, I had officially started coming to Amplify faithfully. And so before that, I was invited to come when I was in 6th grade, but I just came to the events that I liked on Sunday night. So I would come to events like gym night and pillow polo and park night. All the events that required athleticism, basically, is the ones that I went to. Not saying that I was like some super athlete, but those were the ones that I had the most fun at. And back when I was in 10th grade, we were still at the shopping center over there by Hobby Lobby. Who was here whenever we were going to the shopping center? Okay, I see a few hands. What about people that were going to church whenever it was in Fort Worth at Riverside? Anybody? Y'all are the real OGs. Y'all are the original ones. And so kudos to y'all for sticking around with us for that long. But in 10th grade, we were at the shopping center, and that's whenever I had really started devoting my life to God, and God began to change me. And so I remember one night in youth, it was around this time of year. In fact, I believe it was in December, and the reason why I think that is because we had the youth room all decorated for Christmas, and you know, we had the Reliant K Christmas album in the background, and so we had that blasting in there. And I vividly remember, it was on a Wednesday night service, this girl came up to me, and she gave me a letter. And I was like, well, what's this? She wouldn't tell me. And so I was like, I think I may have gotten some money or a gift card. I'm about to go out and bless myself. I was like, hopefully it's a Chick-fil-A gift card or some money. When I was in high school, I loved some Starbucks, even though now I'm like, I can't spend money on Starbucks because it's too expensive. In high school, I was like, I could use some money because I was a broke 10th grader. I didn't have a job. I didn't have nothing. Anytime I got money, it was like, thank you, Jesus. And so I was like, hopefully it's some money or a gift card that I just got in this letter. And so I never open up gifts or like, you know, cards in front of people because I feel like it's kind of awkward to do that. And so I waited until I got home to open the card, and much to my disappointment, there was no gift card, and there was no money in there, and so I was like, well, this is lame, and so I decided to read this letter that this girl had written me, and it actually turned out to be a love letter. Now, you're probably thinking, you, a love letter, really? Yes, me, a love letter, really. I was just as surprised as y'all, okay? So it was like, I can't believe that this is happening to me. And so I opened it up and I started reading it, and she was basically confessing her love for me and her admiration for me and her desire to want to get to know me more and get closer to me. And, you know, now that I look back at it, I think, like, that was a really sweet gesture. And, like, that was very nice of her and very bold of her to do that. But my 10th grade self was like, yuck. I was like, I do not like this. This makes me feel weird. Like, to be talking about love when I was in 10th grade was like, it was taboo to me. I had never had a girl do that for me up until that point. And so it was just like, I felt weird. And to be honest, I really didn't know what to do in that situation. I was at a loss. I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know what the next step was to take. And the truth is, to give you a little bit of context, you know, I didn't really know this girl. We were acquaintances. I didn't talk to her very much when we were at youth. And I didn't really have the desire to be anything more than friends. And so because of that, because I didn't know what to do, I, the wise guy I was when I was in 10th grade, decided, I'm just going to act like the letter doesn't exist. I'm just going to act like, you know, this letter was never written to me, and so I put it in a dark place where I could, like, you know, I'm forgetting about it. I'm leaving it in the past. I'm not going to do anything about that. Now, that was the wrong choice, because I get this letter, this girl confessing her love to me, and a few weeks later, you know, I just act like it doesn't exist for a few weeks, and then one night at youth, she comes, and she confronts me, and I was like, I don't know what to do. Now, I deserve to be confronted. Can I get an amen, ladies? Amen. Yeah, y'all know, if y'all are going to step out of the boat like that, a man better man up and provide some clarity for the situation. In 10th grade, I was not a man, yet I was a baby Christian, and so I was like, I'm just going to leave it be. I'm just going to, you know, like I said, act like it didn't exist. It's not there. And so that was the wrong choice. Now, the reason why I made a dumb decision was because I didn't know what to do in the situation I was in. I didn't know how to handle the circumstance that I was facing. Now, I'm sure that I'm the only one in the room tonight who has ever been in a situation where I had no clue what to do, right? No. I'm sure that there are situations coming to your mind right now that you can remember where you were like, man, I was lost. I didn't know what to do in that situation. I didn't know how to handle that person. I didn't know how to do that thing. And the truth is we have all been there before. We've all been in a situation where we had no clue what we were supposed to do. We were at a loss. We didn't have any direction. We didn't know which step to take next. Now, maybe for you, it wasn't, you know, a weird 10th grade love letter. At least I hope not for your case. But maybe it was a big decision that you had to make. You know, that's the joy of adulthood, I found out. It's funny because when I was a teenager, I was like, I can't wait to be an adult and make my own decisions. And now that I'm an adult, I'm like, I wish I was a teenager and I didn't have to make big decisions, because it's just, there. When you have to make decisions, it carries weight. And when you're the one making decisions, the buck stops with you. And if it goes wrong, then it all falls on you. Now, I am glad that I can make decisions. There is still a part of me that wishes I was a teenager, especially in my body. Decisions is a blessing, and I want to help us tonight learn how to make good decisions. I want to help us tonight to learn how to make godly decisions. And, you know, when I talk about big decisions, you guys have all been there before, or some of you may have experienced this, where you're looking for a job, and you might say something like, man, should I take this job, or should I wait for another opportunity? This job pays really good, but the hours are really long. I just don't know what to do. Or maybe you are single in here and you're like, should I marry this person? Are they right for me? Or should I wait for somebody else to come along? Is this the right person for me? Or maybe it's you're in your marriage and you have this tense season come upon your marriage where it's on the rocks and you don't know how to handle it. You don't know how to make it better. What do you do in that situation? Finances. The bills keep coming. The paychecks don't seem like they're enough. The car is constantly in the shop. And you don't know how you're going to keep your head above water. Now, we've all had these moments before where we found ourselves stuck and we didn't know the answer to the question or to the tension that we're facing in our life. Moments where we didn't know what to do, where we didn't even know who to talk to about our situation or our struggle, or what step to take next. And it's in those moments when we feel stuck, when we feel uncertain, maybe even a little bit desperate, that we need to do one very important thing, and it's just two words, and it's the title of my message tonight. It's ask God. Ask God. And I'm going to say it until you get it in your brain. Ask God. Turn to your neighbor and say, ask God. Thank you. It's funny because whenever I was helping out with the worship practice today, and one of the teenagers came up to me, and they said, what are you preaching on, AJ? And I was like, it's just this simple. I said, preaching on asking God. And she looked at me and she said, you better hope they don't ask you to never preach again. And I was like, that's what I need to hear before I go up to preach. And so I love teenagers. Like Pastor said, I got thick skin. By the grace of God, I have thick skin. So we're talking about asking God tonight. And you might be thinking, well, do I ask God about literally every decision I have to make? Like, you're at Texas Roadhouse and you sit down and you open the menu and like, do I get the filet mignon or do I get the ribeye? God doesn't care about that. At least I don't think he does. You know, I'm talking about important decisions. Or, you know, you're waking up on Sunday morning and you're thinking about what you're supposed to wear or what you want to wear. And you're like, do I wear a skirt or do I wear a dress today? This is not something I say. I'm talking about the girls, okay? I just want to clarify. Do I wear a skirt or do I wear a dress? God doesn't care about that so long as it's modest. Just make sure you're wearing something modest. And so God, I think I'm talking about the important things in life, the things that we know carry weight. You know, what you order at Texas Roadhouse doesn't carry weight. But what you do with your finances, that carries weight. What you decide to do with spending time with your spouse, that carries weight. And so we need to make sure that we're going to God to ask God what he wants for our lives rather than just making decisions on our own. Or when you don't know what to do, that's especially when you need to go to God. But we can't just, you know, I think that a lot of times we think that we know the answers. We know what we're supposed to do, and there is a way that seems right to us, but we still need to ask God if that is what he wants for us. We need to ask God. James 1:5 says this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, wisdom is something that can help us to make good decisions. But we can't rely on wisdom alone, because we only get wisdom from the Father. The Father is the one who gives us true wisdom. And so we still, even if we think we're wise in our, you know, the Bible says wise in your own eyes. We can't be wise in our own eyes. We need to keep going to God and keep asking him what his will is for our lives. Keep asking him what he wants to do in our lives, what he wants to do in certain situations where we don't know what to do, and even in situations where we think we know what we should do. Now, here's the problem, though. Most of us have some default settings that we resort to when we're making decisions. And so, a lot of us, we just rely on our own understanding, like I've said a couple times now. We just think, okay, well, I'm just going to make a pros list and a cons list, and if there's more things in the pros, then that's what I should go with. If not, then, we just rely on our own understanding too much, and we don't involve God in the decisions that we make. Some of us, when we don't know what to do, I'm guilty of this, by the way, we just distract ourselves. We act like the problem's not there, like the love letter, for example. And so what I do is if there's a problem that I'm having, if there's something that I'm walking through and I don't know how to handle it, a lot of times I go home and I just turn on whatever sports is on and I veg out. I just don't think about the problem. Maybe for you, you open your phone and you scroll on Instagram or you watch reality TV, so you're more worried about other people's problems than your own problems. I know people who do this in their lives. I won't name any names, but I know people in my life who do that. Some of us, we just freeze. This one is also me. Again, I just act like the problem isn't there. And, I even spiritualize it sometimes. I'm like, oh, God's going to handle it. It's going to be okay. God's going to take care of it. Like, he's just going to magically, poof, problem's gone. But can I tell you, God moves when we ask him to move most of the time. God can certainly move, and I've seen him move in my life without asking him, and he's taken care of a problem for me, but God operates on the wavelength of faith, and so we have to have faith, and we need to ask and believe God that he's going to take care of us whenever we have a problem that we don't know how to handle, and when we do know how to handle it, we still need to ask God and say, is this right? So I'm preaching to myself tonight just as much as I'm preaching to y'all, because I need this. I need to ask God more. I need to go to God more. I need to get into conversation and get into his presence more. A lot of times when I'm making decisions currently, there's this thing called ChatGPT, that thing. And I go to that a lot of times before I go to the Lord. And I've just, as I've been preparing this message, I've been convicted for the things that I've been doing where, I go to ChatGPT, or back in the day when I was going through some health problems, I didn't go to God and I didn't talk to him about it. I would go to WebMD. And, WebMD always said, you're terminally ill, you have 6 months to live. So, and it's like that's not giving me any peace. That's not what I should be doing. I should be going to the Lord and figuring out what he wants me to do. I should be going to the Lord and seeking him when I don't know what's going on in my life. And so for the rest of the message, what I want us to do is I want us to look at some stories in the Bible that revolves around this idea of asking God. And the first story that I want to look at is in Joshua chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 9. Later, we're going to be in 2 Samuel. And in this first story that we're going to read, we're going to look at a bad example, like an example where somebody fell short in this department of asking God. So, Joshua chapter 9, if you don't know about Joshua and that book of the Bible, it's mostly about the Israelites going in to possess the promised land. And so, before this, they have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Basically, they haven't had a home. They've just been wandering in the desert until they could enter into the promised land. Now, the person that was in command at that time, his name was Moses, the guy who, went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and they got delivered from Egypt. Moses was originally the man that God had commissioned to lead the Israelites into the promised land. But some things happened where there was some disobedience and they didn't have faith in God. And, the Lord said, Moses and that generation, they're not going to enter into the promised land because of the disobedience that they had in their lives and because they didn't have faith in God. But because Moses was the original one who was supposed to take them into the promised land, God gave them this command when they were entering in, or when they were supposed to enter in, and it says this in Exodus 23, 32 through 33. It says, do not make a covenant with them, and when it says them, it means the nations that were in the promised land. Do not make a covenant with the nations in the promised land, with the people in the promised land, or with their gods. They must not live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. And so God gives this command to Moses that says, don't make a covenant with them, don't make a deal with them, don't make a treaty with them. You're not supposed to have anything to do with these people. In fact, you're going to drive these people out of the land so that that way the land can be yours. Now, Moses dies, and it's time for the Israelites to enter in. So we're going to fast forward back to Joshua's time, and we're going to see two things happen. Number one, the Israelites go into the promised land, they cross the Jordan, and I mean, they are destroying everybody in their path. Jericho didn't stand a chance. They had these big walls, these great defenses. Those defenses meant nothing whenever it came to the Israelites. And it wasn't because the Israelites were so powerful, it's because God was powerful. And so, you know, Jericho's defenses were about as good as the Cowboys' defense when they play on Sunday. You know, it's terrible. It was nothing compared to what God was able to do. And so Jericho falls. And then they go over to Ai, and they get in this battle with Ai, and they have a little hiccup where they lose a battle because of this guy named Achan. They get that taken care of. Then they completely and utterly destroy Ai. And word begins to spread all across the Promised Land that the Israelites are coming. The Israelites are on the way, and they're destroying every nation, every city in their path, and they are going to possess the Promised Land. And so there's these kings that unite together, and they decide, hey, we're going to make one mega army, and we're going to try to take out the Israelites. And so there's some certain kings, like the Amorites and the Hittites, that do that. And then there was another city that decided that they were going to try to deceive the Israelites. And these people were known as the Gibeonites. And so what do the Gibeonites do? They decide that they're going to deceive them, and that's where we're going to pick up the story in Joshua chapter 9, verse 6. And so I'm going to read through quite a few verses, but it's going to be fun. It's going to be good. So Joshua 9, verse 6 through 15, it says this, "And they, the Gibeonites, went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us.'" Now, they did not come from a far country. In fact, they were just down the road. They were one of the next people that were supposed to be taken out by the Israelites, but instead they act like they're from a far country so that way they can deceive the Israelites. It goes on to say this, "Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites," who were the Gibeonites, "'Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?' And so the Israelites are like, something's fishy about this. Like, why are you coming from a far country? And how do we know that you don't live among us? But they had this response. They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders, our leaders, our governing authorities, and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey and go meet with them and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our house and on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy, and these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey." So what did the Gibeonites do? They made it look like they were from this faraway country. Like they had traveled this far distance to come and to basically say, hey, Joshua, hey, Israelites, we want to serve you and we want to make a covenant with you because, you know, we've seen what the Lord your God is doing. And man, we just think that's awesome what God is doing. And they said, like, look at this bread. You know, you might think that we're from around here, but look at this bread. It's moldy. It's old. When we pulled it out of the oven, it was fresh, like those Texas Roadhouse rolls. And now it's moldy and gross. And we've traveled such a far way. And they said, hey, look at our clothes. You may think we're from around here, but we're from far away. Our clothes are all torn and tattered and dusty from the amount of travel that we've had to do. And so they choose that they're going to deceive the Israelites. And they made it look like they were no threat to Israel, even so far as to say, hey, we'll be your servants. We'll serve you. And then one of the most disappointing verses happens in Scripture. And it says this in verse 14. It says, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions." What they did was they inspected them and they said, yeah, you know, this seems right. They seem like they're from a faraway country. And then this is where it's disappointing. It says, "But they did not ask counsel of the Lord." They did not ask the Lord. They didn't ask him whether it was right to be in covenant with these people. They didn't ask him whether or not they should, you know, make peace with these people. Instead, it goes on to say this in verse 15. It just says, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Basically meaning, these people that were down the road were protected by Israel from now on. And you want to know why? It's because they didn't ask the Lord. They didn't seek God in this decision. They didn't say, hey, I need to take time and I need to ask the Lord about this. They just made the decision in their own understanding. So if you look at verse 14 again, it says that the men of Israel took some of their provisions. And what that means is, in other words, they looked at the situation. They thought it through and they even tested it. And even though it seemed like the right decision to them, it still ended up being the wrong decision overall. And that's just a testament to us, because that job, it can look right. It can look perfect. And yeah, in a worldly standard, it looks like you should take it and accept the offer. But have you asked God about it? Because there's things about that job that God can see that you can't see. Maybe there's too many hours that you have to work and you won't be around your family enough. Or maybe, you know, they're lying about how much income you have. And if you just would take time to say, God, is this the job that you want me to have? God would give you discernment and be able to reveal to you, maybe that's not the job that you should take. And in the same way, what the Israelites should have done in this moment is say, God, are these people really from far away, and do they really just want to serve us, or is there something else going on? And I fully believe that if they asked counsel from the Lord, which is what that verse says, the Lord would have given them discernment, and the Lord would have revealed to them that these people, they didn't mean well, and they were selfish in their desire, and then Jerusalem would have been able to move on and destroy the Gibeonites. So, if we're being honest, we've all done what the Israelites do. We've taken a situation in our life, we've looked at the circumstances of our life, where we've added it all up and it looks like it's good, but ultimately it ends up not being good and we make the wrong decision in our lives. And the reason why, I think, is because a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, if we would have just asked God, it would have all worked out way better than what actually ended up happening. I know that this was true for me. After I had graduated from high school, I had no idea what I was going to do with my life. I had no direction. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go to college and start getting a degree. And basically what I did was, mind you, I was a believer, a strong believer at this point in my life. I just kind of went with the mindset like, I really love coaching, I love sports, and so that's kind of what I want to go into. You know, that's what I want to do, is I'm going to become a coach or a physical therapist or something like that. And so I got my degree going in that area, and I went to TCC and all this other stuff to become a coach. And eventually what ended up happening was the Lord called me into ministry. Now, how many of you guys know coaching credits and teaching credits don't really transfer over to ministry credits? All that to say, I should have asked God what he wanted to do with my life. I should have asked God and said, God, I know what seems right to me, but I know that you know way more than I do, so what do you want me to do with my life? And I should have just left it open to him to say, hey, AJ, I think that you're supposed to be a minister of the gospel. Instead, what I did was I wasted time and money and energy on something that meant nothing in the long run because I didn't ask God. And many of us have done the same before, and so if we would just ask God, if we would just have counsel with the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? It will save us in a lot of situations, time, money, energy, worry, things like that. And so before you move, before you decide, before you commit, you need to ask God. Ask God at all times. You want to know someone in the Bible who was really good at seeking the Lord? Before he moved, a lot of times, the man named David, King David, what he would do is he would seek God. And he would ask God, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do I do in this situation? You know, David is described as a man after God's own heart. And that is a lofty description. I hope people look at me in my life one day and say, hey, AJ is a man after God's own heart. But David, he earned this title because he truly loved the Lord and he truly wanted to do God's will in his life. And there's this story in the Bible found in 2 Samuel where David has just become the king of Israel. He has just been, you know, crowned king over Israel. And you know, this should be an exciting time. This should be a time where they're filled with joy in Israel. But there's this problem that arises. And the number one opponent, the number one enemy of the Israelites at this time were known as the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were some nasty people, and you might remember that David slayed Goliath, who was a Philistine. And so the Philistines hear that David has just been crowned king of Israel, and the Philistines are like, hey, let's go attack them now. Let's go take out David now so we don't have to deal with David for, you know, as long as he's reigning as the ruler over Israel. And so if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 20. And we're going to look at something that David does that we should model and that we should do as well. It says this in verse 17. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now, the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Now then, David had fought many battles before this moment, and he had won them. So David could have easily said, you know, I've fought many battles. I can just go out there, and we'll take the Israelite army, and we're going to destroy the Philistines. He could have said that. That's not what he said, though. He could have said, I'm God's anointed one. I'm God's chosen one. I have victory wherever I set my foot. He could have said that, but he didn't say that. He didn't do any of those things. Instead, David did something different. In verse 19 is what's going to tell us what he did. So in verse 19, it says, so David inquired of the Lord. In other words, David asked the Lord. What did he ask? This is what he says. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands? God asks, or David asks the Lord before he moves, before he does anything, before he goes and he, you know, rallies the troops and he goes out to meet the Philistines on the field of battle, David inquires, David asks God, what do I do, Lord? What do I do? And it says this. Oops, sorry, I lost my spot. There we go. It says, the Lord answered him, go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands. So David went to Baal-perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal-perazim. So David, you know, he doesn't respond to the threat immediately. A lot of us, we like to have, when we have problems, the last thing that we want to do is we want to wait. You know, the last thing that we want to do is we don't want to draw the problem out even more than it is. And so a lot of times we make hasty decisions that get us into trouble. I've done this before, and I'm sure you've done this before. But instead of David doing that and relying on his own understanding, you know, the years of military experience that he had before, he says, you know what? I'm going to go retreat to the stronghold, and I'm going to ask God what I should do in this situation. And you know what we need to do more often when we face a situation? When we are in a circumstance where we don't know what to do, and even in circumstances where we do know what to do, we need to go retreat to our room. And we need to ask God, what do I do in this situation? God, how do you want me to handle this? How do you want me to move forward in this situation? And so instead of asking, you know, instead of making the decision on his own, David asks, oh Lord, what do I do? Should I go attack the Philistines? Will you give them into my hands? Will you give me victory? And eventually, God gives him victory. God gives him victory over the Philistines. But he still had to ask God. He still had to ask God. And so do we. Now, the Philistines, believe it or not, they hadn't had enough. And so they decide that they're going to come back and try to attack David again. And it says this in 2 Samuel verses 5, 22 through 25. It says, once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord a second time. He inquired of the Lord again. You know, if I was David, I was like, these brothers want some more? Like, we just whipped them on the field of battle. It's like, y'all are going to come at me again? I'm going to do it to you the same way again. That would have been my mindset as David. But no, David doesn't do that. It says that David inquired of the Lord again. He asked God. He said, God, what do I do? So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, the Lord answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. And you want to know why that happened? It's because David asked the Lord. David asked the Lord. And I believe that if some of us would begin to ask the Lord, we'd experience victories in our life the same way that David did. The Philistines were wiped out. The Lord's army went ahead of them and wiped out the Philistines and gave David favor in this situation. And I believe if we would just make decisions where we ask God and we say, God, I want you to make this decision. I want this decision to line up with your will. I want this decision to line up with your way. Our lives will be way more blessed because of it. And we'll experience way more victory in our lives and way less worry because we are relying on the Lord. I love that David, with all his experience, he's been walking with the Lord for a very long time. He's won many military battles, but he still has that childlike faith where he has to depend on his father. He says, God, I don't want to do this without you. I need your help in this situation. I need your help. I need to know the answer that you want to give me. And the truth is too many of us, we make decisions without consulting the Lord. And I've been so convicted this week because I make important decisions and somewhat important decisions, and not once do I ask, God, is this your will for me? And I want to be a person, and I want us as a church to be a family of believers who, when we make decisions, we are always including the Lord in every decision that we have to make. And so you can try and say, you know, people will say, I'm leaving my job. This other opportunity, it pays more. That may be true, but what does God want for your life? Does God want you to take that job? Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and you're like, I'm done, I'm getting a divorce. But what does God want for you? I can guarantee you that God will make a way for you to repair that relationship. He'll give you wisdom to know how to handle that situation. Any situation that we have, any problem that we have, God is ready to answer the questions that we have so that way we can have victory in our lives. And here's the deal. In order to know the Lord's will, we have to ask him what his will for us is. So that's what I want us to do tonight. I've left 5 or 6 minutes here at the end of the service because I want us to pray together. I want us to have an altar time. And I want you to have the opportunity to come down, and there's going to be prayer partners down here, and they would love to pray for you if you have a situation in your life where you need to ask the Lord about something. But me personally, I'm going to be down here kneeling before God and just saying, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? God, how do you want me to handle this situation? For some of you, you think you know the answer to the situation you're in, but have you asked God? This is the perfect opportunity to come down and ask him and seek for his will to be done in that situation, in that problem, in that thing. And so what I want us to do is I want us to stand right now to our feet. So go ahead and stand.